From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. On today's program, we continue a series of studies on the law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text comes from 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. The Sweet Psalmist of Israel. Among all the saints whose lives are recorded in Holy Writ, David possesses an experience of the most striking, varied, and instructive character. In his history, we meet with trials and temptations not to be discovered as a whole in other saints of ancient times, and hence he is all the more suggestive a type of our Lord. David knew the trials of all ranks and conditions of men. Kings have their troubles, and David wore a crown. The peasant has his cares, and David handled the shepherd's crook. The wanderer has many hardships, and David abode in the caves of En-Gedi. The captain has his difficulties, and David found the sons of Zeruiah too hard for him. The psalmist was also tried in his friends. His counselor Ahithophel forsook him. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. His worst foes were they of his own household. His children were his greatest affliction. The temptations of poverty and wealth, of honor and reproach, of health and weakness, all tried their power upon him. He had temptations from without to disturb his peace, and from within to mar his joy. David no sooner escaped from one trial than he fell into another. No sooner emerged from one season of despondency and alarm than he was again brought into the lowest depths, and all God's waves and billows rolled over him. It is probably from this cause that David's psalms are so universally the delight of experienced Christians. Whatever our frame of mind, whether ecstasy or depression, David has exactly described our emotions. He was an able master of the human heart, because he had been tutored in the best of all schools, the school of heartfelt, personal experience. As we are instructed in the same school, as we grow matured in grace and in years, we increasingly appreciate David's psalms and find them to be green pastures. My soul, let David's experience cheer and counsel thee this day.
He of anthems adoring, praise.
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns commences his fifth message in this series of studies in the law of God. As we've seen, God gave his law in order to show men their accountability to him. His law is the only standard for right and wrong. God's law is permanent. It has existed since the beginning of time and has never been abrogated. Furthermore, God's law deals with the innermost aspects of the human condition, the sinfulness of every soul in its motives, thoughts, and actions. In Romans chapter 7, verse 12, the Apostle Paul declared that the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. However, as Dr. Cairns will show in this message, because of the sinfulness of men's hearts, they have perverted the right use of the law. Some have made it an excuse for sin. Others have sought salvation through their vain efforts to keep the law. Some misguided preachers have turned God's law into a burden which they seek to place on the backs of believers. Now here is Dr. Cairns to bring the first portion of a message called The Unlawful Use of the Law.
Tonight we return to our studies in the law of God. And we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We read together the first 11 verses of the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Let me just make a comment on that as I go on, because it appears, as you read it, to be a reference to the law of God, whereas in actual fact, I don't think it is. The commandment here is the specific charge that is given to the ministers of Christ and the charge that is given to the people of God in being faithful to the gospel. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, we would do well to keep it always before us in the church. It would certainly sweeten the relations of God's people in the church if we would always remember it, that the end or the goal of the charge which God has given us is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That love of God in the hearts of the people of God, as they do the work of God, will spell great blessing for the unity of the church and for the usefulness of its service to God. It is a tragic thing when people think they're carrying out the charge that God has given and needlessly divide the body of Christ and set believer against believer and love contention for contention's sake. Never forget, you're not doing the work of God when you simply divide the body of Christ. There are times when separation is necessary. The Bible spells those out. But God's people play into the devil's hands when they think they are being faithful and needlessly set one Christian at another's throat. The Bible says the end of this charge is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His word for His name's sake. Tonight I'll be drawing your attention to the words of verse 8. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The law of God is good. The Apostle Paul was at great pains to emphasize that. Twice he makes that statement in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Using a different Greek word, in verse 16 he says, I consent unto the law that it is good. Repeating that word in our text tonight, he again says, we know that the law is good. By using the two words, he's telling us the law is good in itself. It is intrinsically good. Second, it is good in its fitness for the purpose for which God gave it. It is well adapted to the purposes for which the Lord revealed it. And of course, when you stop to think of that, you realize that it couldn't be otherwise. For the law of God is the expression of the character and of the will of Him who is supremely good. So we're not surprised when Paul emphasizes the law is good. However, even a good thing can be put to an evil use. We see that around us every day. Things that in themselves were meant for good are put to an evil use. And certainly that is true of the law of God. There is a good use to which we should put the law. But there is also an evil use to which men put the law of God. And such is the innate depravity and perversion of man's nature that he inevitably tends to misuse and to abuse the law of God, which in itself is good and holy. Now the Apostle Paul has all this in mind as he's writing this passage of Scripture, and particularly the words surrounding our text. He had sent Timothy to Ephesus and had him stay there because there were particular difficulties threatening that great church and its witness. Timothy had to combat some people who posed as teachers of the law, but who were actually ignorant of the law and its true meaning and purpose. They were perverters of the law of God. They were given to those wild and fanciful interpretations of the law that at that time were so beloved of Jewish writers. Worse still, they sought to bring believers in Christ out from under grace and back under law. The net results of their activities were confusion and division in the church of God. Now the passage we have read tonight is Paul's response to the challenge posed by these perverters of God's law. And it's a passage that has much to teach us. It emphasizes for us a very sobering truth. Any time the law of God is misused, any time it is abused, put to a wrong end in the church, it spells trouble. You see, when men go wrong on the law, they always go wrong on the gospel. And to the extent that they are wrong on the law, to the same extent they will be wrong on the gospel. Let me say to you tonight that the greatest challenge facing the Christian church in the United States is not the challenge of abortion or homosexuality or rampant humanism or radical feminism. These are all terrible things, and they must be opposed with the full power of God's truth. But the greatest threat to the Church of God today, the greatest challenge we have to meet, is the misunderstanding of the gospel that is so deeply ingrained that whenever a man comes preaching the gospel, lo and behold, he's thought to be preaching some new thing. So deeply ingrained are the substitutes for the gospel that they are accepted as the gospel. That's why we have such weakness in the church. That's why parachurch movements that are so antagonistic to the gospel and to all that the gospel stands for are embraced with open arms throughout Christendom. And when one raises a voice against them, he is looked upon as a fanatic and a fool. The reason is, we are living in a day when few preachers understand the gospel. And I would say to you, one of the reasons they have such obscure, light, and perverted views of the gospel is that they have those kinds of views of the law of God. You see, there is in Scripture a very definite and a very important relationship between law and gospel. The balance is clearly set forth in Scripture. It is divinely given, but we would have to say it is a delicate balance. When you distort the true relationship of law to gospel, you will destroy your understanding of both. Now that makes our text a matter of urgent importance. In this passage, Paul the Apostle is not giving us a full theological exposition of the functions of the law. Rather, he is replying to some perversions that these vain janglers, these would-be teachers of the law, were disseminating in the church. And he makes four very telling points. First of all, he makes it clear that God directs his law against sinners. That's what the text is saying very clearly. Understand that this text is not saying that God in no way addresses his law to righteous or justified men. In other words, this text, which is always pulled in by antinomians, that's those who say that Christians have nothing to do with the law, this text does not support antinomianism. That is easily proved, but that easy proof will have to wait till another time. Otherwise, you'll be here a long time tonight. So I'm simply making the point, making the statement, should I say. This is not to be understood in bald terms that God does not address his law at any time to righteous men. For the moment, let me simply note that the main purpose of the law is to bear down upon sinners. That's the force of the verb that Paul uses when he's saying it's not made for a righteous man. The law is made to bear down upon sinners. and not upon righteous men. It's the first point he makes. Second, he makes the point that what the law can do for sinners is very limited. Again, think of that verb, that it's not made for a righteous man. The idea is literally to lie upon, to lie as a burden upon. Now, the law can expose sin. Psalm 19:11 speaks in that great passage of the 19th Psalm, which is declaring the glories of God's law and His commandments and judgments, that says, "By them is thy servant warned." The law can expose sin. You find this in Romans 2:15. When the law is said to be written in the hearts of the Gentiles, their conscience either bears witness to accuse them or to excuse them. The law is always going to expose sin.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.